As you're standing, take your Bible and turn, please, to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, we're using verse 26 tonight as our text. Job chapter 36 and verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you in the auditorium tonight are familiar with the plight of Job. Do you remember in Job chapter 1, the devil came before God and tried to indict Job? He said, "Now God, Job serves you for naught. You put a hedge about him. You blessed him materially. And anybody would serve you if you treated them like that." He said, "Now the test of his character is, let me take away all of these material things, and his character will be revealed." Well, a servant came in and told Job that 500 oxen were gone. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He lost them all in one day. But that's not the worst of the story. Somebody came in and said, "Job, your 10 children were eating in their house, and the roof caved in on them, and all 10 of your children are dead." How did Job respond? Job 1, 21 and 22, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. My, what a response. Well, again, in Job chapter 2, the devil came back before God. And he said, "Now God, you've let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the real test." In Job 2 and verse 4, he said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And if you'll let me touch his life, then you'll see what he's made out of." God said, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." Well, I think a man can go through any crisis in life if his wife will stand with him. I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. And I'm sorry Job had a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher that stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, "God's been so good to me." He said, "God gave me a precious Christian wife. Said I was married to her for 25 years and God took her." He said, "Then God gave me another precious Christian wife. Said I was married to her for 15 years, and God took her." He said, "Now this last one." He said, "I've been married to for 10 years, and anytime God wants to, he can take her." So Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "I'll not do it. I'll not do it." Well, the only thing I can think of that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three self-appointed ambassadors from the fundamental ministerial assassination come and taunt him day and night. And that's what happened. Three hypocritical comforters came and they started a tirade against Job, one right after the other. And they were in agreement, "Job, the reason you're suffering these things, your bones are full of the sin of your youth. And God knows you're a hypocrite. You've got hidden sins." And so Job finally started defending himself. He said, "Now wait a minute. I don't have any hidden sins. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't think it's fair of God to treat me like this." He said, "I wish I'd have never been born." And there was a young man by the name of Elihu that was standing by, listened to the tirade of these three hypocritical comforters, and then listened to Job's defense. And so he said, "Now, gentlemen, I've stood by and listen to you indict Job in his defense. He said, now I'm much younger than you. You're much wiser than I. And I did not want to be presumptuous, but I think I have some things to say from God that you need to hear. And if you will read Job chapter 36, Elihu's wisdom was far beyond his years. And in his declamation, he made this statement, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid the world tonight has to say, God is great, but we know him not. And the average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. God has revealed himself to man through a book called the Bible, and we can know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you tonight. Many years ago, my wife and I were in a meeting in a Pennsylvania town, and I picked up the local newspaper, and I read where a group of college students had gone to a local Baptist church. They had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the church building. They went out in the church parking lot and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they went back into the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. The truth of the matter is, most of you were unaffected by that story. But I'll tell you the difference. If I had told that story 30 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief over this congregation. What's the difference? You see, in the day in which we live, it's the norm to make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right. Blasphemy is the order of the day. A professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther, and he found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. Hey, USA Today said this, cell is a 4-letter word. Broadway and music put profanity in their titles, and now authors are doing it because it sells. A lady came to me in Michigan and she said, Brother Comfort, last week I heard a rock song had 2 words to it. She said, would you like to know what they are? I said, yes, ma'am, if you'll tell me. She said, the first word is the word God. The second word is a 4-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over again, G-D. Did you ever think you would live to see the day that in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in the Bible Belt, at a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, you killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly. He said, by the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind. Hey, we were in Albion, Michigan years ago. And Albion College, a Methodist school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. On the program, they had a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, a Catholic priest, a interdenominational preacher, and the statements that those men made were enough to make an atheist blood curdle. In the 60s, Gus Hall, the leader of the Communist Party of America, was invited to this Methodist school. And in his declamation, he ended it with these words, I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher. And when he finished his declamation, they gave him a standing ovation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why is blasphemy the order of the day. I am convinced that the preachers that stand behind our pulpits are to blame. Folks, you're going to find this in the Old Testament, that the prophet was more responsible for the condition of the nation than the king. Did you get that? The prophet was more responsible for the condition of the nation than the king. And we have a generation of preachers who have caricatured God as a grandfatherly type. He's got his hands folded. He's pleased with everybody. A man can run off with his neighbor's wife. He can lie. He can cheat. He can blaspheme. He can steal. And God's absolutely pleased with everybody. I want to say that is not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Tonight, I want to speak on this subject. What is God like, or the nature of God? The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of Psalms. And for this reason, we will stay almost exclusively tonight in the book of the Psalms. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 99 and verse 9. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says he's a man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress says God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda who said God is a big dodger in the sky? Is that what he's like? All right, let's see what the Bible says about his nature. Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. First and foremost, God is holy. He cannot be loving apart from his holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from his holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. And you know what the contemporary church movement has done today? They have taken a holy God and they have brought him down to the level of sinful man. Our job today is taking sinful man and lifting him up to the level of a holy God. Exodus 15 verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20:26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. For there is none holy as the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now listen carefully. There are three things that are entailed in holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Did you get that? Hey, the worst thing to me about Calvinism is this. It makes God the author of sin. John Calvin made this statement. Not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin, he willed that Adam and Eve would sin. My friend, that is blasphemy. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 12, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Job 34 and verse 10. Thou art of pure eyes and behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. He cannot sin. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, was taken to the hospital about 5 years ago to have her checkup. And she was pregnant. And so the doctor came back to have her examine her, and he said, Robin, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are carrying a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, some of you do. It's a chromosome problem. Rick's son, Santorum's child, was a trisomy 18 child. That rarely they live outside the womb. His child has lived outside the womb for about 6 or 7 years now. And so the doctor said, Robin, you probably will not deliver this baby and it being alive. He said, the baby probably will die in the womb. He said, now you've got a choice. You can have an abortion or you can carry the baby. She said, there's no choice involved. God's the author of life. It's up to him to preserve the life. It's up to him to destroy the life. So after carrying the baby for 33 weeks, 1st of April, she went into the doctor to have her examination. And the doctor said, Robin, I hate to tell you this, but the baby's dead. And so we suggest that you check in the hospital tomorrow morning and we'll deliver the baby, but it will be dead. So she checked in on Thursday. My wife and I went to see her Thursday afternoon. Obviously, Robin was in tears, but I thank God what she said. She said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. Our little baby, Mackenzie, was born without its internal organs being formed. It had club feet. It had a club palate. The skin was coming off of her body. And God was so gracious to take our little baby home. She said, he knew that she could not survive in a world like we have to live in that condition. You know, I know some of us have stood by the grave of a loved one. And you've said, God, why? God, why? Let me tell you something, folks. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. He cannot sin. Job 34 and verse 10, he cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, for thou art of pure eyes and behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is there heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins if it is faced from you that he will not hear. Question, how many of you have heard somebody say this? I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. Raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. You know what I say about that? If God lets you or me get to heaven, uncleansed by the blood of Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. In the most ignominious words that ever fell from his lips when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question, do you ever remember reading in the Gospels before the cross where Jesus addressed his Father as my God? He never did, folks. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. He never called him my God until he hung on the cross. Question, why uniquely, for the first time in all of his early experience, did he call him my God on the cross? Because, ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus did not have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge. And God, being a holy God, had to turn deaf ears and blind eyes to his own son because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to cry, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? Holiness cannot sin. Holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32, 23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6 and verse 7, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I started in evangelism 54 years ago, I never thought, Pastor, I would live to see the day that I would have to thunder against adultery in fundamental Baptist churches. But I want to say there are Christians who have this attitude. I am saved. My sins are under the blood of Christ, so I can live any way I please. My friend, God's nature is that sin must be punished. Whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever, his nature is that sin must be punished. Had a young man come into my office several years ago after the summer break. He was in tears. And I said, "Can I help you?" His RA was sitting beside of him. He said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I blew it this summer." He said, "I lost my purity." I said, and he said, "I guess I'm disqualified from being a preacher." I said, "No, you're not disqualified from being a preacher. But," I said, "I'll tell you what you're disqualified from. You're disqualified from standing before 150 young people and saying, 'Kids, keep your body pure.' I've never committed adultery in my life. I've lived 77 years, folks. I can stand before 150 teenagers and say, 'Kids, keep your body pure.' I've never committed suicide." I said, "You see, when I do that, that has some weight, but you forfeited that right." And I want to say, no longer is baseball the favorite American pastime. Adultery has become the favorite American pastime. And God's nature is that sin must be punished. Number one, God is holy. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Number two, God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Here's my favorite portion of Scripture. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me,' even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day. And the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." He's all-knowing. You know, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I look at some of you tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your head. Some of your head's like heaven. There's no parting up there. You know, but anyway, God knows all about you. All right, three things he knows, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number one, he knows me personally. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." He's a personal Savior tonight. What did David say in Psalm 23:1? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David said, "The Lord is my sword. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower." Job 19:25, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." All of my life, I'd heard that Jesus died for the world. All of my life, I'd heard all men were sinners. But as a 15-year-old boy, for the first time in my life, I realized that I didn't see the world as sinners. I saw Ron Comfort as a sinner. That night, I didn't see Jesus dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. 62 years ago, he became my personal Savior. Is he your personal Savior tonight? So number one, he knows me personally. Number two, he knows my thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set and he got the stethoscope and he said, "Honey," he said, "with this instrument I can read your mind." She said, "Daddy, I don't believe it." He said, "All right, watch this." He put the nozzle to her head and he said, honey, he said, I believe you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy. She grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, Daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Hey, if you're truthful tonight, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts, but God Almighty knows them. All right, number 3, verse 3. He's acquainted with all of my ways. Job 31 in verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Jeremiah 23, 24, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4, 13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Pastor, before I started Ambassador Baptist College, I preached for years on an average of 150,000, 200,000 teens a year. And the more that I preach, Brother Sam, to the average Christian teen, the more I realize this. The average Christian teen is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. I'll guarantee you there are parents in this building that would be brokenhearted if you knew some of the things your children did in secret. I was preaching in Kansas City, and the last night of the meeting, the pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, a lady came to me before the service, asked prayer for her daughter who's in the service tonight. He said she was awakened on Wednesday morning at 2:30 in the morning. Never happened before. She went downstairs to her daughter's bedroom, opened the door, the window was open, her boyfriend had crawled through the window, and they were involved in immorality at 2:30 in the morning. I want to say she may have hidden it from Mama, she denied it from God. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of my preacher friends came to me. He said, Brother Comfort, I just preached at a Christian school across town in St. Paul. And a lady whose boy was in the Christian school came to the pastor. And she said, Pastor, something's wrong with my boy. She said, I don't know what it is. Do you have any insight? He said, Ma'am, I'm not sure. But he said, let me give you a suggestion. Go up to your boy's bedroom, look under his mattress, and tell me what you find. The next morning, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of filthy, dirty, rotten pornographic magazines. Tears coming down her face. She said, Preacher, I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, why, Pastor, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it. You know what God says about that? Luke 12, 2 and 3. Neither is there anything covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever is spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which is spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetop. So you see, my dear unsaved friend, at the judgment bar of God, the secret sins will be made public. Number 1, God is holy. Number 2, God is omniscient. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 89 and verse 14. Number 3, God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Nehemiah 9 and verse 33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Hey, everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, the French Canadians scream for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indians scream for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican Americans scream for his rights. The women want their rights. The black people want their rights. The white people want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. Now, I have a bald-headed song leader that's traveled with me for 40 years. He's waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. You know, it's terrible to be bald, and it's terrible to be short. But some of you are both, and that is a tragedy, see? Everybody wants their rights. Some said, all I want in life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. You get what you deserve, you'll be screaming from the sulfuric avenues of hell. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I was in New Jersey for a meeting. And a man said he had gone to a Sunday school teacher's funeral. And a man got up and he eulogized the corpse. He said, now folks, this was a good man. He said, this is the best man I ever knew. He said, I don't think it's fair of God to take this man. He said he never hurt anybody. He said, every Tuesday night we played poker together. He said it took an occasional drink, but it never hurt anybody. I want to say, if God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, I did not deserve this. He's justice. I read about this story years ago, and you can tell it was years ago by the story. But a young lady was driving through New York City. Kind of like some of you, she had a heavy foot. And so she looked in her mirror and she saw this beautiful black car with a bubble machine on top pull over the side of the road. And so a nice, handsomely dressed man with a black suit and a black hat came over to the window, said, young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit. She said, officer, I didn't see any speed limit. He said, ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge. So she stood before the judge. And the judge said, young lady, I'm a servant of the people. He said, I have been elected to my position. He said, I am a just judge. You've broken the laws of our land. Therefore, you must pay. That will be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight. Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to fine her. But his mercy paid the price. One day, a just God looked down on the human race, wrote condemned. But thank God, His mercy sent Jesus to pay the price, which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 116 and verse 5. Number 4, God is grace. Oh, you can preach the holiness of God. You can preach the justice of God, but you got to include the grace of God too. You got to preach it all. All right, notice Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, and of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace? I'm going to give you an illustration, simple, and you'll never forget it. All right, one night, hypothetically, you're looking out the window and your son is playing with his buddies in the yard. All of a sudden, he does something that catches your eye. So you go downstairs and you say, son, would you come over here a minute? Son, I was watching you play with your buddies and you did something that was very dangerous. And you know, you could get hurt if you do that. So son, don't you do that again. If you do that, daddy loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. If you do it again, daddy's going to have to spank you. Do you understand, son? Yes, sir, I do. All right, the next night, you're watching your son play unbeknownst to him, and he does the very thing that you've told him not to do. So you reach out the window and very sweetly you say, "Son, get in this house." Well, he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed. So he comes in and he stands before you and you say, "Son, look at me in the eyes. Now, didn't Daddy tell you not to do what you just did?" "Yes, sir." "What did Daddy tell you? If you did it, you would deserve a spanking." "Yes, sir. That's justice." You say, "Son, I'm not going to give you a spanking." That's mercy. You say, "Son, instead of giving you a spanking, here's $5. That's grace. You see, the justice of God condemns us to hell because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But you know, the mercy of God's not enough to take us to heaven. It takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I say with the Apostle Paul tonight, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in 1938. For the first 7 years of my life, I never knew that there were any other people in the world but Roman Catholics. When I was seven, I met a girl that said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. My grandmother told me that when I was 6 months old, she walked into our third-story apartment. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. By the way, thank God that abortion was not legalized in 1938. If abortion had been legalized, there'd be no Ron Comfort standing behind this pulpit. Young man, are you listening back there? Please listen. I can remember at the age of 4 years old picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. At the age of 6, running around with a gang. You say, "Wait a minute, that's preposterous." Listen, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area. How many of you know about the Bedford-Stuyvesant area? Sure you do. You know the policeman was killed there just about 3 months ago in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area. And you see, when we were growing up in that area, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. And my brother, who was 5 years older than 4 years older than I, and I felt it'd be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp with these brass knuckles. I can remember walking those hot sidewalks in the summertime with shoes that had no soles in them, simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many times walking those hot sidewalks, my feet were almost burned to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War, stationed in South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for four children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother spent days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so four little children could have something to eat. So many times I heard my mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death. She wanted to kill us and get us out of her life because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister Eleanor across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. My sister Eleanor is 5 years older than I. About 15 years ago, she died in Hendersonville, North Carolina, because of cancer. But before she died, she said, "Ronnie, up and down my spine tonight are still scars from where I was beaten as an 11 and a 12-year-old girl." Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I remember coming home from the first grade trying to get into our apartment. And there was an article of furniture pushed against the apartment door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed. And finally, I pried the door open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was a way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of four little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. So this is what she did. She took three of us and put us on a bus like a package. And she put a tag around my brother's neck which read, "These three children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." At the time, we had a sister, Connie, that was 2 years of age. Mother felt she was too young to put on the bus with the rest of us, so she kept her back with her. Shortly after that time, my mother committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. And my mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. My mother died in the Elmira, New York Psychiatric Center in 1991. And I had a sister that I'd seen two times in 38 years. If Connie had walked in the back door when I was preaching, I would not have known her. But out of years and years of praying, I was preaching in Brooklyn, New York in 1981. And God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people in greater New York, and he reconciled my sister and me together. What a reunion. Connie made a profession of faith. And when I was talking to Connie, she said, "Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital in Long Island." And she said, the nurse said, "Honey, you don't want to see your mother. Your mother has tried to commit suicide. She has set herself on fire. All the hair is burned off of her body. Her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother." Lest you misunderstand, ladies and gentlemen, from the time that God saved me 62 years ago until tonight, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. All glory to God, only love. You say, "I don't understand how you can keep from being bitter the way you were treated." Hey, nobody ever treated me like I treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of my life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. You don't either. Pastor, what breaks my heart? I'll go into a Christian school and preach. And here's a single mother working night and day to keep that boy or girl in that Christian school. And they treat that mother like she is dirt under their feet. Now listen to me, young people. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And the Bible doesn't say, honor your parents if they have treated you like you think you ought to be treated. It does not say that. It says, honor your parents, period. And some of you young people need to go home tonight and wrap your arms around your mom and dad's neck and say, "Mom and Dad, I've been a rebel. Please forgive me. I love you." I can remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like when we were put on that bus. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress that had more holes in it than it had material. When we got to Elmira, Dad didn't know we were coming. So when we got off the bus, we looked around for Dad, no sign of Dad. The police saw our plight, came over to my brother and said, "Young man, what are you kids doing?" And my brother said, "Well, sir, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, And we thought our dad would be here to meet us, so he took us around the bus depot, no sign of dad. He said, I'm going to take you kids down to the police station, and I'm going to feed you a meal. And those policemen treated us so kindly that night. After the meal, they said, now, I'm going to take you to a children's shelter, and you'll spend the night in the children's shelter, and within 24 hours, we will locate your father, and he'll come down and claim his children. So the next afternoon, Dad was located. He came down and claimed his three children. I never will forget what he said on the way home that day. He said, kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South? He said, no, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother in the next 8 years of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in. I knew we would see immorality and fighting and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights, I never slept a wink all night long. One day, after being in Elmira a while, Dad came to his new wife and he said, Roxy, he said, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family. He said, I suggest we turn that page in our life and move down to your roots in Asheville, North Carolina. And my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus in Elmira, got off the bus in Asheville. With three kids and a wife, my dad had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. So he and my stepmother were talking, and my stepmother said, Bill, I've got an aunt, Aunt Myrtle, that owns a boarding house on Patton Avenue, and I believe Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established. So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house, and right away, folks, there was a head-on collision. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee, Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner, and there was a civil war going on. They were at each other's throat all the time. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk. They got in a fight, and Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. Here's a turning point. The lady next door asked if she could keep the three children till mom and dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? She had a son who was a Bible-believing Baptist preacher known all over the state of North Carolina. And so I remember going by Mrs. Tiller's bedroom, and I saw her on her knees, and I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her say, Oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, save Billy and Eleanor and Ronnie Comfort. And that was the first person I'd ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. When I was 13 years of age, I woke up one morning and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at the age of 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother tell my dad this, Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house. You have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. The woman that I respected and I called her my mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And that morning as I lay in bed, I began to weep. And I said, God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me. My brother, on his way downtown in the military in Panama City, Florida, he and his buddy were going to get drunk. But they stopped by an open field where there was a gospel meeting. And would you believe my brother was saved that day? Instead of going downtown and getting drunk, he went back to his barracks and he wrote his little brother and his mom and dad a letter. And he said, Mom and Dad, Ronnie, I've been born again and I want you to have what I have. He came on furlough 9 out of 10 days, he preached to his little brother. He said, Ronnie, you think nobody loves you, but I've got good news for you. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, he wants to make them as white as snow. Jesus loves you. And that made all the difference. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. So tonight, here's your choice. The justice of God, the wages of sin is death, or the grace of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.